Today we're going to be reading Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, Jonah's prayer. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. He said,
"In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.'"
And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Thank you very much for making that video, the Woodruffs, and for that lovely reading, Grimshaw's. So let's pray for God's help as we come to his word now. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. It's a hammer. It's a chisel. It's all those things. And we pray that our hearts would be soft and that our eyes would be opened and that our wills would be moved as we respond to what you've said. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. It turns out that I've read two extraordinary books about survival at sea recently. How long do you think you could survive if you fell into the water? Well, it probably depends on the temperature of the water, but if it was warm-ish and the Pacific, how many days do you think you'd survive? Well, the first book is called Out of the Depths. At 12:14 on the 30th of April, 1945, the US ship Indianapolis was struck by two Japanese torpedoes. It rolled over and sank. Edgar Harrell describes how he, along with 1,100 others, were in the water. And they were plagued by dehydration, exposure, salt poisoning, and sharks. Those that survived, there were only 300 of them, had lasted 5 days in the ocean, just with life jackets. The second one is this, Survive the Savage Sea. In June 1972, the 43-foot yacht was also in the Pacific when it was hit by some killer whales. They hit the boat and it sank within a minute. Dougal Robertson and his family and one gap year student had emergency rations for just 3 days. They had no maps, no compasses, and no instruments of any kind on board. They survived on that tiny little boat for 37 days before a Japanese fishing boat picked them up. By the end of both of those books, I couldn't help thinking how amazing and unutterably great it must have been to have been saved. Most of us may have had a scary moment in the water. Perhaps you have. I remember being held underwater by my little brother in a play fight and running out of breath and it being horrible. Perhaps you've sailed a windsurfer too far out and you've not been able to get back. And when someone arrived and then asked if you needed help, there was no greater moment than that when you said, "Yes, help me." With all hope gone, you suddenly realized you are being saved. And that sense of joy and amazement and wonder and relief, it's always great being saved. That's why we like films like The Equalizer or Jack Reacher or Anna in Frozen who saves her sister, where there's a Anna, isn't it? Who's a savior who helps the helpless against all the odds. We love savior films. And we all know that Jesus saves. That is his grand task, and we love salvation. So there's nothing to be ashamed of when we're talking about why Jesus came. He came to save. However, we'd be wise to remember that there are three main reasons that people don't accept the rescue he offers. Do you know what they are? Why do people not get saved? Well, one, they don't know what they need saving from. Two, they don't know how to be saved. Or three, they don't know why it isn't too late. Well, the book of Jonah tell us the what, the how, and the why, and they point us to a greater salvation even than his. Just as Jonah's rescue from the sea by that fish is proof to the Ninevites that he was a prophet sent from God to rescue them from God's judgment, Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection from the tomb is proof to the world that he is God's prophet who has himself come to save the world from that same judgment. Jonah's message of salvation was to the Ninevites. Jesus's message to anyone who will trust in him is a message of rescue. And I wonder, are you among the saved? But you say, I can't believe it. Can you believe it? A man thrown into the sea, swallowed by a great fish and spat out onto dry land 3 days later. How did that happen? Well, I don't know. But here's the thing. Rational belief does not require comprehensive understanding. You can believe something without understanding everything about how it happened. You don't have to know the detail of how something works to know that it does work. Take love or life itself. How do they happen? Can you explain them? I don't think you can, not fully, but you know they exist. If you just reduce those things to a set of chemical reactions, life and love, well, that leaves human beings as little more than fleshy robots without real choices or reliable feelings. Well, Jesus in Matthew 12 regarded Jonah's 3 days in the fish as an historical event, and so, therefore so do I. I trust him. Jesus has been right about everything else. I'm prepared to trust him on this one too. But you ask, how can a man survive 3 days in the belly of a big fish? And my answer is, he can't. No more than a crucified, dead and buried man can rise again from the dead. Neither can happen except for God. This is a miraculous act of God that's in the Bible because it is a miracle. We can say some things about life and love, but we have to admit we don't totally understand them. Rational belief doesn't require comprehensive understanding. If God wants to raise Jonah after 3 days in the belly of a fish, he can. If he wants to raise his son from the tomb 3 days after being brutally crucified, killed, and buried, he can. God is the supreme being. He can do what he wants. How did it happen? I don't know. But I do know that God can raise people from the dead. Verse 15 of chapter 1, they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. The sailors experienced a salvation through the death of a substitute. No wonder, verse 16, they greatly feared the Lord and offered sacrifices and made vows to him. But there's Jonah in the sea. Maybe he's managed to stay afloat for a while in the waves, face full of spray, until he slides under the surface for the last time and the ship sails out of sight. Now verse 17, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So when we get to chapter 2, Jonah is praying to the Lord. In his prayer from the belly of the fish, he's reflecting on a moment of crisis that he was in as he was in the water and began to drown, and how he finally finally cried for help. Verse 2, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. I'm going to say three things about this chapter. Consider how helpless we are. Consider how simple our prayer needs to be. And consider the wonder of God's salvation. Consider how helpless we are. Jonah was very close to death. He was deep in the realm of the dead, water filling his lungs, perhaps minutes left, moments, seconds before his heart stopped. That was Jonah. But apart from the fact that it was now very clear how close to death Jonah was, we're in the same situation. No matter how healthy you are at the moment, all of us will die one day. There will come a time when, in distress, we will see our deaths just around the corner. Now, Jonah is deep in the depths of the very heart of the sea, verse 3. Engulfing waters are swept over him. The deep surrounds him, seaweeds wrapping itself round his head, verse 5. But we're all trapped in the inevitable aging process of death. He's sunk to the roots of the mountains and the earth beneath is barring him in. He knows he's condemned to death and to hell. Verse 7, it's crystal clear to him that his life is ebbing away. And one day that'll be each of us. No matter how comfortable the Macmillan nurses manage to make us, physically, we're all just treading water. And maybe it feels like we're swimming fine for the moment, but in the end, our strength will fade. Our faculties will dissolve and we will be sinking into death. And as rebels in God's world like Jonah, we're not on our way to heaven. We all deserve to be excluded from God's dwelling place in heaven forever. The human race has spent a year battling a deadly disease that attacks the lungs and can cause death by suffocation. The wonders of modern medicine and big pharmaceutical companies are providing us with a vaccine that will postpone the day our lungs will stop working. But in the end, we will all die. Ultimately, perhaps not from COVID, though many have, but from sin. Our rejection of God's rightful rule in our lives has consequences. In this life, there may well be discernible outcomes, as some of the storms we go through are ones that we've brought on ourselves. But they'll become very clear in death and then hell. Sin has eternal consequences. And we're all infected. There's no vaccine. These verses describe in detail the helplessness of Jonah's position in the ocean, far from the surface, lungs filling with water, seaweed round his neck. And they call on us to admit that we are similarly helpless in our situation when it comes to sin. Do you see that? Well, secondly, consider how simple our prayer needs to be. Most people spend their lives thinking that there's a ladder to climb and that as long as good works outweigh bad ones, then we'll be fine when the last day comes. But the warning here is that it's crystal clear in the Bible that we will never climb any ladder like that high enough. After we sin, and we all have, there is no ladder for us to climb. We are sunk. Where is Jonah? He can't go to church. He can't get to a Bible study, to a prayer meeting. He can't donate money to an orphanage. He can't be kind to his employees. He is lost. It's too late for good deeds, even if they could count. No, finally in his distress, verse 2 of chapter 2, I called to the Lord from the realm of the dead. I called for help. In his heart, in his head, he prayed very, very simply, help. One word loaded with realization that he has nothing to offer, nothing to give, no credit to his account. I prayed help and you heard my cry. That's how simple the essential turning point needs to be. There are a few other clues. Look where Jonah is looking at verse 4 and verse 7. It is towards your holy temple, verse 4. And verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Now, we know now that the temple, a symbol of the dwelling place of God, is fulfilled in Jesus, who is God in the flesh, come to dwell among us. So Jonah's prayer is, help Jesus. You may have been to thousands of church services. Maybe you grew up in a very churched environment, Christian country, South Africa, England, or chapel services, maybe. You may have been coming to Sunday school since you were small, and everyone around you thinks you're a shining example of a Christian. But what other people think of you isn't what matters. The question that matters is, have you ever really, from the depth of your heart, utterly, helplessly cried out to the Lord? Have you said Jonah's prayer, help me, Jesus? If you haven't, if you've never properly thrown off all the vestiges of pride and cried out, Lord, help me, then can I urge you to do it today while you still can? Why don't men go to the doctor? Surveys give a range of reasons. Among them are pride. I don't want to admit I need help. Fear. I don't know what's wrong. I don't want to know what's wrong. Or lack of education. I don't know what it'll be like. Pride, fear, lack of education and understanding. Those are the three main reasons that sinners don't get saved. Pride, fear, and ignorance. If you're not yet a Christian, which of those is stopping you? Can I urge you to see how simple becoming a Christian is? How simple the prayer Jonah cried out was. Lord, I have nothing. Help me. Stop running away from him. Run to him. This is the gracious God who provides a rescue. Run to the Lord. Help me. Save me from my sin. Rescue me from your judgment, please. So we've considered how helpless we are, like Jonah, how simple our prayer needs to be, Lord, help. Lastly, we consider the wonder of God's salvation. Verse 2, he answered me. You listened to my cry from the depths of the ocean, unable to utter a word. In his heart, he cried out and God heard him. And God ordained it that at that moment, in fact, he'd foreordained it. At that moment in the sea, a giant fish would be at that point to take a mouthful of water and swallow a drowning Jonah. It is utterly unlikely. The odds are impossible. And yet God ordered it. Do you see, there's nowhere you can go to that is beyond God's hearing. Remember last week, you can run, but you can't hide. God hears the prayers of millions of people simultaneously, and he is responding to them. Jonah knows he is where he is because he deserves to be. Verse 3, you hurled me into the deep. It was your waves and breakers that broke over me. He's acknowledging his sin. Jonah perhaps is recognizing he was facing God's righteous judgment. And maybe that's a step we all need to take. Alongside crying for help, admit we are sinners. And that is not blaming anyone else for our situation or our circumstances. Not holding on to any sense that we don't deserve to be under God's judgment. From the depths, you heard my cry. Help me. And then you answered. You listened. Verse 6, you brought my life up from the pit. You saved me from the death I deserved. Can we be struck again by where Jonah is? He's not in church. He's in the middle of running away. He hasn't got his life in order. And he cries out, and God hears him right then. He heard him in the midst of judgment falling on him. Now, maybe you're looking back at a long list of immorality or bad choices, broken relationships, self-inflicted hurt, and wondering if God can hear past all that noise. And the answer is he can. God heard Jonah from the depths of the ocean. It's never too late. It's never too late. Some may feel trapped and helpless in an impossible life, an impossible debt, an impossible marriage. But call on him, will you? For nothing is impossible with God. Jonah prays, help me. Jesus, help me. And God answers him with the rescue from death and judgment that he most needs. And God saves Jonah, verse 17. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. But interestingly, he's not saved straight into the beach. It is 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish before he is spat out onto dry land, verse 10. That's time enough for Jonah to do some more thinking, to realize three things. And here's our last three applications. We aren't likely to have little religious statues, let alone big pagan deities, but we are not to cling to worthless idols. Do you see that, verse 8? We do all have other things that are vying for our worship, good things that can too easily turn into God things. They are worthless, however, because they have no lasting power to reward our devotion. They cannot satisfy, let alone save us. Instead, they'll consume us and spit us out, hollow and empty. Be they career ambition, the craving of others' approval, maybe a parent or a child, our fitness or health, or a hobby that stops being a pastime and becomes a full-time. When we see our week and we've partitioned off a carefully guarded segment of time for church and being a Christian, and the rest is given to other things, then we have idols. Do you see that? Can I warn you that that might be a sign you, by definition, have an idol of something else? When we live without God at the center of all aspects of our lives, then we've got idols. When we're still gripping white knuckle to whatever it is that we think will give us what we want, that'll satisfy, then verse 8, we are turned away from God's love for us. God will not fit into one segment of our week, no matter how big we think it is. No, we do that with everything else, fit them into segments. But God must not be there. He must be central in everything. Don't turn to worthless idols. Do make sacrifices, verse 9. With shouts of grateful praise, I will sacrifice to you. Jonah says, not to get saved. He's not making sacrifice to get saved, but in response to being saved, like the sailors on the ship, then they sacrifice to God. Worship of God will change every other aspect of our lives. If God is central, work won't be. Approval of your boss at work won't be. Your own sense of having done a job well won't be. We will hold up to the light of God who has saved us, any precious habits that may need cutting back. We'll make sacrifices there. Coming home with enough time to love your spouse, cherish your children, love your neighbor. Not so spent by the sacrifices we have made at the altar of work that we're grumpy and unable to honor our Savior. We need to soberly look at whatever it is for us, the idols that nudge God off center, and tell them we've worshiped them long enough, that we aren't going to do it anymore, that we will enjoy them but not make them central. That is sacrifice in 21st century Britain. How are you doing at sacrificing? And thirdly, say that salvation comes from the Lord. Look at verse 9. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah's confession there is the central statement of the book. You could say it's the central statement of the whole Bible. Salvation comes from the Lord. It's from God and only from him. Nothing else can save, and there is nothing more important that we need saving from than him. In the fish, Jonah learns who that God is. It's the Lord who saves him. And the command from God to go and make disciples of Nineveh, he realizes that that is the Lord who saves others too. So will we, having been saved, choose to speak to our neighbors, our family, our friends, our colleagues, that there is a judgment that they need saving from? That God has made a way of salvation possible, and that help is the cry he longs to hear us utter. We have to get into our heads that we aren't being rude or intrusive when we tell people about this salvation. We are being kind. There's nothing kinder we can do. Warning people about a danger that is coming, that there is a way to escape. People don't resent the person who rang the fire alarm or called the fire brigade when their house was on fire. We are being the kindest and most loving we can be when we tell people that salvation is from God. God saves his people, and God saves other people. Two last thoughts. For those who are not yet Christians, no matter how you appear to others, you may look and be taken for a Christian by others. But if inside you realize you have no real relationship with Jesus, that you aren't depending on him for your salvation, that you're clinging to worthless idols, then can I urge you to admit the situation finally and finally cry out to him for help. Help me, please. Put aside whatever pride is preventing you from doing so and pray for help. For believers, well, if you've been saved, then proclaim the Lord. Tell people about him. Make it your mission. Settle in and enjoy the gracious rescue that you've received and make it your testimony, part of your confidence with which you will speak to your Ninevites, your neighbors, your family, your friends, your colleagues. Enjoy and be thankful for what you have received, so much that you cannot help but people hear the good news from your life and from your lips. Say that salvation is available from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Proclaim the God who rescues. Out of the Depths and Survive the Savage Sea, those two books I mentioned at the beginning, are amazing survival and rescue stories. But the God who has made salvation possible for all who will turn to him and pray for help is the greatest story ever told. And it is being lived out here in Sawston and all over the world by not just some in the South Pacific or Mediterranean Sea. Help is to be had for all whom the God of rescue saves. So let's get praying and let's get speaking. So whether you're a Christian or not, there is a prayer for you to pray. There is business for you to do with God right now. Let me leave you a moment in the quietness of your hearts to apply something from this morning, from this passage in Jonah chapter 2 to your own life. And then I'll pray to finish. Loving Heavenly Father, out of the depths of our sin and through the savage sea of our judgment that is impending, you are able to save. Thank you for this amazing survival and rescue story that points so wonderfully to Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. And through that, to the offer of rescue and hope for all who will cry out to you for help. We praise you for the gospel. Thrill us with it and make us kind enough to share it with those who don't yet trust you. Please, if there's someone this morning hearing this who has not yet cried out to you for help, convict them that now is the moment, that there's no better time to be asking you for help. May they do that. May they share that hope, that turning to life from you with a friend. And may there be great rejoicing in heaven. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Okay, I'd love you to be thinking if there's our questions or anything by way of encouragement, of application. I think we've missed that out a little bit. If there's anything by way of encouragement you might like to say in response, please chat those questions to Pete Woodruff. You can find in the chat bottom at the bottom of your screen, look for Pete Woodruff, send him your questions or your encouragements. Maybe just say, I'd love to offer an encouragement. And Pete will highlight you at the end of this last song. Back to Liz.
When I was lost, you came and rescued me, reached down into the pit and lifted me. Oh, Lord, such love. I was far from you as I could be. If we are trusting in Jesus, we're no longer far away from God. We have been rescued and brought near by the blood of Christ.
Expenses or lovely food or doing well at work or making money in order to provide for your family. Those are all good things. But when we make them the most important thing in our life, and when we spend all our time thinking about them, and when we don't have time for anything else, they become a God thing. And we've shoved God off the spot he should be on, and we've put something else there. That's what making something a God thing is. God says, don't do that. Keep me in the place I should be, and everything else a good thing.
Super. Great question from Albie here. Did Jonah stop sinning after God rescued him from the fish?
Albie, that is a very good question. I bet you're asking because you know he didn't. And you'd be absolutely right. Because even in the belly of the fish, there is something of pride in his voice when he looks around and looks at other people who make worthless idols their gods. And it's as though he's looking down on them. So there is still a bit of pride in him. And sure enough, in the very next chapter, we'll see how far he's got to go. But that is a comfort to us. When you turn to God and ask for help, he rescues you from the sinful, from the judgment on sin that you deserve. But the rest of your life will be a process of growing more like Jesus. We don't become perfect the minute we're saved. Far from it. We have a long way to go. And anybody who's been a Christian for any length of time will say that they are still battling, but they're making progress and they recognize increasingly where they are going wrong. And the turning around from going wrong to saying sorry, asking God for forgiveness and going in the right way again is much shorter than it used to be. So thank you, Albie. Take heart, everybody. When God saves us, he doesn't make us perfect and he doesn't expect perfection. But he provides us with the spirit that enables us to begin to live increasingly towards Jesus. That is a battle that's going to go on from now until we meet him face to face. Thank you, Albie. Best question yet.
Super. And final questions from Flo. Suppose someone says, I do feel as if I'm in a pit, but it's not that I feel sinful. I feel overwhelmed by lockdown life or school or whatever. You say that God will save me from hell if I'm dying, but it doesn't seem like he cares about my quality of life.
Thank you for a very honest and probably very heartfelt and real situational description of many. And yes, please don't hear me say that what God offers as a rescue from judgment means that he will rescue us out of the hard things in this life immediately as well. No, just as Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, faced the horrors of a broken world, we too will need to face the horrors of a broken world and broken bodies illnesses and diseases that are rife and depression and hard mental health struggles that are real and sadness and bereavement that many are facing. But he is with us, remember. In January this year, we spent four sermons thinking about the God who is God, but who is our shepherd and who is with us. And that makes all the difference. We don't have to face those horrible circumstances alone. When God rescues us, he promises to be with us. And he is. And that will strengthen you and equip you to bear with the circumstances that are hard. Take heart if that is you, and I think there are many in our church family who are feeling that, and ask for his help to know his presence with you and to draw strength and comfort from the Spirit who is in you. Thank you, Flo.